Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Longworth.
Most everyone knows, probably everyone, that this weekend is Memorial Day. And you've probably heard this before also, but Memorial Day is not just a time to have a long weekend or a time to have family outings or barbecues or cookouts. Memorial Day has a very, very solemn, very special meaning. And I suspect that there are a lot of people who observe Memorial Day that for them, they don't have the foggiest idea of what Memorial Day actually stands for or what it commemorates. Some of them may have a vague idea, but they still don't realize the solemnity and the respect that ought to be paid for those who have given their lives for this country. And so I'm going to be sharing with you, tomorrow is Memorial Day, I'm going to be sharing with you some of the things that have to do with the history of Memorial Day, and also to mention the other two holidays, American holidays, that are associated with the military. Two of these are federal holidays. One is just a commemorative holiday, but I'll start reading to you. Memorial Day is an American holiday observed on the last Monday of May, honoring the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. Memorial Day 2022 will occur on Monday, May the 30th, which of course is tomorrow. Let me stop there and mention to you that the other 2 days that are tied in inextricably with the military of America, with the armed services, there's one that is called Armed Service Day, U.S. Armed Services Day, and that is commemorated on the third Saturday in May. That one has already passed for this year. It was the 21st. And then, of course, tomorrow is getting toward the end of May. And the Memorial Day is always on the last Monday of May. And then the third holiday, which is tied in with the military. And let me just mention that Armed Service Day that I was talking about on the third Saturday of May, Armed Services Day honors all of the men and women that are currently a part of the military, the U.S. military, or It also honors the veterans from the military. And then the second one that we haven't mentioned, or the other one that we haven't mentioned, is Veterans Day. Veterans Day was referred to originally as Armistice Day, and the armistice was the ceasefire at the end of World War I, the ceasefire that, in essence, signaled the end of World War I. And President Woodrow Wilson started Armistice Day to commemorate that particular day when World War I ended. And later on, that was changed. Armistice Day was changed to Veterans Day. And so we always commemorate Veterans Day on the 11th of November. And so that one stays the same as far as date, the specific date is concerned. It's always, Veterans Day is always on the 11th of November. But as I mentioned, Armed Services Day is the third Saturday of May, and Memorial Day is commemorated on the last Monday in the month of May. Originally known as Decoration Day, and I don't know about you, but I can remember back, and that may date me as far as my years on this earth, but I can remember vividly that my grandparents used to refer to Memorial Day as Decoration Day. And the reason they called it Decoration Day was because that originally it was set aside, or it was designated as a day to decorate the graves of fallen soldiers, those who particularly had died in war. And today, it commemorates the death of anyone who died in military service, regardless of whether they were in combat or the cause of their death. But Memorial Day, it originated in the years following the Civil War and became an official federal holiday in 1971. Many Americans observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries or memorials, holding family gatherings, and participating in parades. Officially, it marks, unofficially, it marks the beginning of the summer season. And then the Civil War, which ended in the spring of 1865, claimed more lives than any military conflict in U.S. history and required the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. And you will find in all 50 states that there are normally more than one military cemetery. I know, for instance, we reside in Florida, and there's at least three or four, possibly more than that, military cemeteries in this state. So military cemeteries were actually initiated after the Civil War. And we'll know more about that as we go on. The Civil War, which ended in the spring of 1865, claimed more lives than any military conflict in U.S. history and required the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities had begun holding springtime tributes to these countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves with flowers and sometimes flags and reciting prayers. Did you know that each year on Memorial Day, a national moment of remembrance takes place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon local time? And you may or may not have ever observed that or known of anyone else who observed it, but that is a tradition tied in with Memorial Day. It is unclear where exactly this tradition originated. Numerous different communities may have independently initiated the memorial gatherings, and some records show that one of the earliest Memorial Day commemorations was organized by a group of formerly enslaved people in Charleston, South Carolina, less than a month after the Confederacy surrendered in 1865. Nevertheless, in 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, the official birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo, which first celebrated the day on May 5, 1866, was chosen because it hosted an annual community-wide event during which businesses closed and residents decorated the graves of soldiers with flowers and flags. On May 5, 1868, General John A. Logan, leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later that month. The 30th of May, 1868, is designated on for the purpose of strewing, this is his quotation, the 30th of May, 1868 is designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land, he proclaimed. And I ran across something that I think is very significant, and I just want to point out here that some of the current concepts that we deal with, sometimes we think that they are very recent and weren't around in the past. But the fact is, human nature seems to be pretty much the same. You know, without God and with the influence of sin in people's lives, human nature seems to be pretty much the same and repeat itself over and over again. And we'll see that in this particular situation here. This is recorded, I believe, from the History Channel. One of the earliest Memorial Day ceremonies was held by freed African Americans. At the close of the Civil War, people recently freed from slavery in Charleston, South Carolina, honored fallen Union soldiers. Memorial Day, and of course, any soldiers from South Carolina would have been Confederate soldiers. And so it's very significant, I believe, that they were honoring Union soldiers. And as I go on with this, you'll understand why that they were likely to do this. Memorial Day was born out of necessity. After the American Civil War, a battered United States was faced with the task of burying and honoring 600,000 to 800,000 Union and Confederate soldiers who had died in the single bloodiest military conflict in American history. The first national commemoration of Memorial Day was held in Arlington National Cemetery on May 30, 1868, where both Union and Confederate soldiers are buried. Several towns and cities across America claim to have observed their own earlier versions of Memorial Day or Decoration Day as early as 1866. The earlier name is derived from the fact that decorating graves was and remains a central activity of Memorial Day, but it wasn't until a remarkable discovery in a dusty Harvard University archive in the late 1990s that historians learned about a Memorial Day commemoration organized by a group of black people freed from enslavement less than a month after the Confederacy surrendered in 1865. Back in 1996, David Blight, a professor of American history at Yale University, was researching a book on the Civil War when he had one of those once-in-a-career eureka moments. A curator at Harvard's Houghton Library asked if he wanted to look through two boxes of unsorted materials from Union veterans. There was a file labeled First Decoration Day, remembers Blight, still amazed at his good fortune. And inside on a piece of cardboard was a narrative handwritten by an old veteran, plus a date referring to referencing an article in the New York Tribune. That narrative told the essence of the story that he's saying this. That narrative told the essence of the story that I ended up telling in my book of this march on the racetrack in 1865. And of course, that took place in Charleston, South Carolina. The racetrack in question was the Washington Race Course and Jockey Club in Charleston, South Carolina. In the late stages of the Civil War, the Confederate Army transformed the formerly posh country club into a makeshift prison for Union captives. More than 266 Union soldiers died from disease and exposure while being held in the racetrack's open air infield. Their bodies were hastily buried in a mass grave behind the grandstands. When Charleston fell and Confederate troops evacuated the badly damaged city, those freed from enslavement remained. One of the first things those emancipated men and women did, and we're talking about the African American slaves who were set free by the Emancipation Proclamation of the Civil War. One of the first things these emancipated men and women did was to give the fallen Union prisoners a proper burial. They exhumed the mass grave and reinterred the bodies in a new cemetery with a tall whitewashed fence inscribed with the words "Martyrs of the Racecourse." And then on May 1st, 1865, something even more extraordinary happened. According to the two reports that Blight found in the New York Tribune and the Charleston Courier, a crowd of 10,000 people, mostly freed slaves, with some white missionaries, staged a parade around the racetrack. 3,000 black schoolchildren carried bouquets of flowers and sang John Brown's Body. Members of the famed 54th Massachusetts and other black Union regiments were in attendance and performed double-time marches. Black ministers recited verses from the Bible. In the news reports, or if the news reports are accurate, the 1865 gathering at the Charleston racetrack would be the earliest Memorial Day commemoration on record. Blight excitedly called the Avery Institute of Afro-American History and Culture at the College of Charleston looking for more information on the historic event. "I've never heard of it," they told him, says Blight. "This never happened." But it was clear from the newspaper reports that a Memorial Day observance was organized by free slaves in Charleston at least a year before other U.S. cities and 3 years before the first national observance. How had this been lost to history for over a century? This was a story that had really been suppressed both in the local memory and certainly the national memory, says Blight. But nobody who had witnessed it could ever have forgotten it. Blight kept digging for more information, but the only other mention he found of the racetrack event was in 1916, a 1916 correspondence sent from a Women's Civil War Historical Society in New Orleans to its sister chapter in Charleston, asking about the big parade of freed slaves on a horse track at the end of the war. "I regret it," this was what was written back to them, "I regret it that I was unable to gather any official information in answer to this," wrote the Charleston Society president. "That's such a telling statement," said Blight. "The woman who wrote that letter may not have known about it, but the fact that she didn't know about it tells the story." Once a year, or once the war was over and Charleston was rebuilt in the 1880s, the city's white residents likely had little interest in remembering an event held by former enslaved people to celebrate the Union deaths. That didn't fit their version of what war was all about, says Blight. And I see this as just another example of so-called political correctness. People didn't want to remember this event because that it didn't fit their frame of reference. It didn't fit what they thought the war was all about and how that people should have reacted. But I had the privilege of watching just recently on television the documentary about the Tuskegee Airmen from Alabama. That's where they trained. They weren't all from Alabama, but the Tuskegee Airmen, they proved that they could do the same basic job as was being done by white airmen and probably by white mechanics. And yet they struggled. They were not only fighting the battles that were in the war, but they were struggling with a lot of racial prejudice and a lot of difficulty in being accepted. And one of the things that shows this is the fact that many of them were relegated to flying to protect the bombers, which was a very dangerous assignment. But they nevertheless did that and did a very good job with it. The fact is, when they came back after the war was over, or even some of them were discharged before the end of the war, when they came back to the United States, they assumed that by the fact that they had fought for this country valiantly and been finally accepted in the military, they figured that that meant that they would be accepted in society when they came back to the United States, but that was not the case. I just want to mention one other thing to you. Blight, this author, Blight, gave a lecture at the Smithsonian Institute after he had completed his book. And at the end of his message, there was an elderly black woman that came up to him and said, "You mean that that's true?" She said, "My grandfather used to tell all the family that story about what took place at the racetrack, and we never knew whether to believe him or not. You mean that's really true?" And so that's some very unique history in my mind about Memorial Day. Hope you enjoyed that and learned something. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Prior to Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After he fasted and prayed 40 days and nights, Jesus left his temptation filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to those he spoke to, their children, and all who were far off. This means that you too can cry out to God to be saved and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Cry out to him today.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.